Well, this evening we're going to continue on with our survey of the book of Jeremiah and chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Before we look again at some of the words of the prophet, let us pray and ask the Lord to help us in the study of His truth. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we thank You for making us Your disciples. You have given to us the Holy Scriptures. And what a blessing we have to be able now to focus our attention upon a portion of Your holy truth. But Lord God, in so doing, we trust not in ourselves for edification, but we do cry out for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see and behold wondrous things in Your word. And Lord God, by means of Your truth, equip us for better service. You know each one of us. You know the various situations in which we will find ourselves in this coming week, for You have ordained all things. So even this night, build us up and strengthen us for the days ahead, that in all things we would honor our Lord Jesus Christ and live according to His word. For His name's sake, we pray. Amen. Yet, who knows, but perhaps such a time as this, you have come to the kingdom. Who knows, perhaps, at such a time as this, you have come to the kingdom. I know there are some very astute Bible readers here. Immediately you picked up those words sound something like you might find in the book of Esther. And you would be absolutely right. Those words were spoken by Mordecai to Queen Esther at a time when Haman had made a dastardly plan to eliminate all the Jews in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. And so Mordecai says, you know, it very well could be that you were brought to this kingdom at such a time as this. And indeed, we know from reading the book of Esther that she was one of the instruments that God used to deliver His people. And so God in His providence always has the right person in the right place at the right time. The providence of God is most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all His creatures and all their wills. He does that. And tonight I think we see that being worked out in the life of Jeremiah the prophet. God has a particular man in a particular place at a particular time to bring deliverance to His prophet. And so we'll pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 26, and we'll look at verses 16 through the end of the chapter. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah, the Moresheth, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah, ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them? But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Abor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. By way of a review, last time we looked at the first 15 verses. And in so doing, we took note of the fact that Jeremiah was very, very faithful to the commission that had been given to him by the Lord. The Lord told him to go to the temple area, and it was a particular time when people were coming in from the various cities, perhaps one of the holy days, and he was to deliver a message. And so that's exactly what he did. Now, it was rather a common thing when you would go through the temple area or enter into the temple at one of the gates that a prophet might be preaching. And as we have found out, the false prophets did this, and their message was very acceptable to the people. For again and again they said, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and peace, peace, peace." And so that was very flattering to the people. But what was uncommon with reference to Jeremiah is we took note of the fact he called the people to repentance. And he said, if you don't repent, the Lord will come and he will destroy this temple. He will destroy this city. And that brought about a very hostile reaction from the people and from the false prophets and from the priests. And they literally take hold of Jeremiah and they shout in his face, "You shall die! You shall die!" And so they were very, very upset. As far as they were concerned, he had spoken blasphemous words. Well, why might they judge that he spoke blasphemous words? Well, because the people, especially the false prophets and the priests, they took hold of those words from God in the past which said, "I will place my name in Jerusalem forever. There my name will be forever." And that's all they heard. They didn't hear anything else about any of the conditions of God's name, of God's honor, of God's blessing being there at the temple in Jerusalem. But there were some conditions. One example we might look at concerning this would be 1 Kings chapter 9. And here you have Solomon and the dedication of the temple. And looking at the first few verses of this ninth chapter of 1 Kings, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication, and that you have made before me. I have consecrated this place, and which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons or all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house?' Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and had embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them, and Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Yes, God will put His name there forever, His eyes, His blessing, forever, as long as they kept the covenant. But you see, these were covenant breakers. These were people who had gone after other gods. And so God was being true according to His word, and Jeremiah was being true according to the word of the Lord. This city, unless you repent, and this temple will be destroyed. But the people didn't hear that. Like so many people today, they only hear part of something, part of a verse, and they cling to that rather than what has the Lord said in total. And so here are the people, and they're very angry, and they've taken hold of Jeremiah, and it could be they're going to escort him outside the temple area and stone him. You remember in the New Testament, Stephen, when he preached to them, and it came out the fact that customs would be changed and this place would be destroyed, they rush upon him, they gnash upon him with the teeth, they cast him out of the city, and they stone him to death. And so that very well could be what was about to happen here. But, as we say in the providence of God, there is all this noise, there is all this commotion. And so you have some princes, you have some civil leaders, and they're up at the king's house, and they hear all this commotion, and they wonder what is going on, and so they go down to the temple area, they gain some information, and they set up what we might call a court there in one of the gates to the temple. And so that's where we pick it up now. They are there, and those involved in the trial have listened to Jeremiah. He has stated his case. He is a prophet of the Lord. He has spoken the word of the Lord, and he'll not retract anything. He will lay down his life, and the court may very well take his life, but he will not turn back from the message that he spoke in the name of the Lord. And so that brings us tonight to look, first of all, at the precedent. There's a precedent here. By precedent, I mean something has happened in the past. Something has been done. Something has been spoken. And it can very easily become a rule or a guide for a present situation, for future situations. And so the precedent. And so what happened? You notice verse 16. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die. For he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." He's simply spoken to us the word of the Lord. He's a prophet. But on the other hand, some might reason, well, you had false prophets in those days, and the people were warned about false prophet, and how would a false prophet approach the people? Wouldn't he say, "I have a message from the Lord"? Wouldn't he say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Certainly he would. Just like the cults nowadays, they supposedly carry a Bible. Well, they're going to show you what the Scripture says, and the Lord says this, and the Lord says that. And so here, first of all, one of the princes, well, he's simply spoken to us in the name of the Lord. But then you notice, verse 17, "Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves." Well, what's going on here? Well, you have one of the elders. He reaches back 100 years into history. 100 years back. And he brings forth the example, you see, of Micah. And you turn to the book of Micah, chapter 3, verse 12. And my, what a quote! You have one writing prophet quoting another writing prophet, and it's almost verbatim. And so what is he saying? He's saying, Jeremiah's not brought forth some strange message. He's not brought forth some message that's never been heard before. Look at Micah. And of course, the people had great respect for King Hezekiah. He was a godly man. And so they say, well, did Hezekiah put to death Micah for these words? No! He repented. The people repented. And the Lord did not destroy them. If we put this man to death, if we do not heed what he has said, oh, we're doing a great evil against ourselves. And so here, do we not see the importance of knowing biblical history? Here is an elder who knew it, other elders who knew it. And as far as I can understand, he didn't have a Bible like we have. And I don't know that there at the court there was some shelves back here and he could reach for various scrolls. No, he knew it. He knew it. And you take the Old Testaments, they memorize huge portions of the Word of God. And so here's a man who knew his history. Here's a man who takes something that was done in the past and he applies it to a current situation. And so certainly that is proper for us to do. And do we not have the apostles doing that? Do we not have the apostle Paul taking past history and applying it, believe it or not, to the church? Well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, all these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Let us not tempt Christ. Let us not complain. All these were examples. So he reaches back into history. He says, look, in your present situation, don't you become guilty of immorality. Don't you become guilty of idolatry. Don't you complain and don't you grumble. He takes history and applies it to a present situation. And what in the world do you have when you look at Hebrews chapter 11? Is it not an encouragement to go and press on in the faith? And in Hebrews 13... give heed to those who have the rule over you and follow their example. And so you see, we look back at history. We apply it to a present situation. That's what the people did here. And so this elder says, here's a precedent. This is what happened in the past. And certainly it applies to this present situation. So we need to give heed to some precedents. And all of us have some in our lives. But let's be honest. There are some very, very old precedents that ought to be done away with. What was the Reformation about? So many of those things that had been done over and over in the past were wrong. And new ones had to be established. So we should examine our lives, the things we do, the things that we have been taught, the things we've done for so many years. We ought to look at them in the light of Holy Scripture. Should we continue on, or should we get new precedents? And so here's an elder who looks to the past. But in the second place from this portion, I want us to think about providence. And of course, the whole chapter's providence. But I want us to think about the providence of God as it's set forth in verses 20 through 23. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Abkbor and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his body into the graves of the common people. Now you look at these three verses, and I think you have to honestly ask the question, what's it got to do with the narrative? What's it got to do with this trial that Jeremiah is involved in? Well, in one sense, nothing. But on the other hand, it seems the historian brought this in to illustrate to us the very dangerous situation in which Jeremiah was placed. And during the days of Jeremiah, at the same time as Jeremiah, there was another prophet, and his name, Urijah. Well, what do we know about him? Well, you got it right here. This is what we know about him. This is all we know about him. But what did he do? Well, he was a prophet, and you notice he preached the same message as Jeremiah. Two prophets. Same time, maybe in different areas, but they're preaching the same word of God. And the king, Jehoiakim, is very upset. He wants to put him to death. And so Urijah hears about it, he's afraid, and he runs to Egypt. And of course there are people say, well, that's his problem, you see. He shouldn't have been afraid and he shouldn't have run. If he had just stayed there like Jeremiah, his life would have been spared. Well, I don't know if that's right. You have other examples of men during a time of persecution. They would run. They would flee. You have Elijah. The Lord himself hid Elijah at the brook, at the widow's place. And you have the words of Christ in Matthew 10. If they persecute you in one city, you flee to another. It says he's afraid. Well, if my life was threatened, I'd have to be honest, I'd be afraid too. So here is this prophet preaching the same message as Jeremiah. He's threatened. He runs to Egypt. And of course, at this time, there was a connection between Egypt and Israel, especially with reference to Jehoiakim. And so he puts the message out, sends some men down. The prophet is brought back, and he's put to death. What is all this? Well, this is the absolute providence of God. One man is spared, another man is put to death. Well, why did this happen? They're both preaching the same message. They're both prophets of God. What can you say? Even so, Father, it seems good in your sight. And the Lord has the absolute right do with his creatures as he so pleases. And it was his purpose to spare Jeremiah. But his other servant, Urijah, is going to be put to death. Again, we might wonder why. We could say this, perhaps, that Urijah's work was done. His work was done. God brings each one of us into this world at his appointed time. We all have our work to do. And when our work is finished, the Lord takes us home. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so here is a prophet. He delivered his messages, and then his work is finished, and God takes him home. And we see things like this again and again, don't we, in our lives? One is taken, one is left. This happens, that happens. What is the proper response? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. We submit ourselves to the will of the Lord. We sang earlier, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We need to pray for grace to truly mean that and submit ourselves. Well, then in the third place, having looked at God's providence, we now look at this provision. A provision is made for Jeremiah. Verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. And so God had made a promise, when you go back to this first chapter of Jeremiah, that he would be with him and that he would deliver him. And God, in his deliverances, he uses means. And so here is the means God used. He used this man, Ahikam. What do we know about him? Well, very little. We come across his name. He was one involved in the service of another one of the kings. And he's a man evidently who had some position. He had some authority. And he is the man that God used to deliver Jeremiah. He was a man that God brought to the kingdom at a particular time. He was a man that God, through various issues, had prepared and equipped so that he could, at the needed time, protect Jeremiah, bring safety to Jeremiah. And so God always has these people in the right place at the right time to do his will, to help his people. And so you could stop and think about your own life, your past, those times of difficulty and trouble. Didn't God always have someone to help you when you most needed it at the right time? And that person had been prepared by God. That person had been equipped by God. That person had had certain experiences in the providence of God. That person had the knowledge about certain things. And God used that person to help you. God takes care of his people. God prepares his servants to help one another. Consider your own life. Perhaps some of the things you're going through, and maybe it's just mundane day after day, but yet God is at work, and you need to understand that he's going to be using you. He's used you already, hasn't he? But he's going to use you some more. The things you go through, the knowledge you're gaining about certain things, it's not accident. There's no accidents. That's God. God is going to use you to help someone. He's going to use you in his service. Can we not think about our Lord Jesus Christ? Think about him and his earthly ministry. All that he went through. All of those trials. All of that agony. Why? Well, for one reason, we are told that he is our faithful high priest, and he is able truly to sympathize with us. Are we not told that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin? You see, God even equipped his son so that he might sympathize with us, that he might have an understanding heart with us. That's the way God does things. And God works in our lives. And he's equipping us. And so you be prepared in the coming days. God will bring someone across your path. You need to help them. You've been equipped to help them. You're able to help them. At the same time, the shoe could be on the other foot. God has prepared someone to give you help. Because you know not what tomorrow may bring. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you for all the people that you have brought into our lives. We thank you for those who have helped us, those who have instructed us, those who have brought encouragement into our hearts, sometimes at our lowest marks in life. And Lord, we thank you that you've granted us the blessing of being able to help others. We thank you for making us to be part of your great family. And we are always thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all about us and who is truly able to sympathize with us. Lord God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.